Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23? If you have a Bible, we're going to have the scriptures up on the screen as well. But if you have one with you and you'd like to do that, we're going to be in Luke chapter 23 today. We're going to be starting in verse 33 today. And I would like for us to look together here, starting in verse 33, Luke 23. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, Jesus, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And of course, talking about those that crucified him, not these criminals directly. Then they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the elders with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Important, "and us." Verse 40, but the other criminal, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And Father, we come to you, Lord, this is holy ground, where your son was put on a cross, Lord, for our sake, so that we could live. And as we look into these things, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom from heaven and the very words that you'd want to speak to us about this, Lord. Love you and honor you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if we were to ask those thieves, I think they might say, perhaps, this is the worst day of their lives. If you know anything about crucifixion, it was a very brutal means of execution. It was invented, really, the historians think, by the Assyrians. This would be more than 500 years before Christ. And it would make sense if it was them. They were the folks. They like to do brutal things. There's one example. There was a judge historically that was taking bribes. And so the Assyrian king found out about it. And, well, he deposed that judge and brought in a new one. Well, the new judge had new furniture to sit on. That furniture was made out of the old judge, the previous judge, to remind the new judge, as he sat on like a leather couch, that he better be careful. And they would, that leather was made while that previous judge was still alive. So they were a brutal culture. And the Persians would borrow that form of execution, this crucifixion. They would borrow that, and then Alexander the Great, it said, would also take that and see this is a great way to torture and execute people. There in he lived about 300 BC or so. And then the Romans took it and perfected it, used it extensively in the Roman Empire. Crucifixion, you see, it's not just a means of putting someone to death. That person who is crucified, on average or in a range, they might be there for 6 hours before they would die. Some were on the cross up to 4 days. Wow. As a means of just torture. And what it does to your body as you're hanging there, your body can no longer, the diaphragm, what allows you to breathe, no longer works very well. So you start to asphyxiate. You start to not be able to breathe. And so you have to push up with your feet, also nailed to that cross, to be able to take in a breath and then settle down again. There would be organ failure, often cardiac arrest. This is how our Father chose to sacrifice his Son for us. Probably, you can't think of a more brutal, a darker picture of how someone would die. What does the Bible say about that? It pleased the Father to bruise him. Why? Why would a father do that to a son? For your sake, for my sake, for our salvation. The word, in fact, excruciating, that comes from the Latin. That means out of the cross. If you have excruciating pain, it's as if it was the pain of the cross. Today we're going to look at this criminal, this one person who responds, if you will, gives a statement, speaks to Jesus. We're going to look at his words today. And, you know, we don't know much about those two criminals. They just were crucified on one side and the other of Jesus. That's why you'll see three crosses. It's not just any old cross. It's those three crosses. It's Jesus in the middle and the two criminals on either side. Matthew and Mark, their gospels, their accounts say these were robbers. They were thieves. Seems like a mighty strong sentence for just thieves. Well, the Roman Empire, they would want to make examples out of some at times, and perhaps these thieves did more than just thievery, very possibly. But Mark also says that those three crosses, that's a picture. It says in Mark's gospel, his account, that this fulfills prophecy, if you will, that Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors, that he would be there, that he would be, you could count, 1, 2, 3, here, there they are. That prophecy, of course, comes from Isaiah 53, the Holy of Holies there in the Old Testament. If you go back and read Isaiah 53, then read the account of Jesus' crucifixion, you'll see even the same words are spoken. Those words in Isaiah 53, amazingly written at least 700 years, if not more, before the death of Christ. What an amazing prophecy. These two thieves, these two criminals, I think make great representatives for humanity. There he is, Jesus, Son of God on the cross, and there representing all of humanity, two criminals. I think as thieves, it's not a bad representation. You see, we have taken something. Humanity. We have stolen something from God. Ourselves. Colossians says, all things were made by him, who? Jesus. And all things were made for him. We belong to him. He created us. And when we disobeyed, when humanity decided to do our own thing, we stole ourselves away, if you will. If you look at Luke 15, those three great parables right in a row, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the prodigal son. We often focus on, oh, that sheep, oh my goodness, it's lost. Jesus goes or the shepherd goes and finds that sheep. The woman who lost the coin, oh, she brushes up around the house to find that expensive coin, that piece of jewelry likely that was part of her wedding band. And then the lost son. Oh, the father just waits for the son to come back. We think about the son, the coin, the sheep. What we don't think about is from the Father's perspective, God's perspective. He lost the sheep, or the sheep was lost. The coin was lost. The son was lost. The Father has suffered loss by us, by humanity taking ourselves away from him. And as these representatives are there, it paints a picture of two choices, two paths, one on the left, one on the right. On one side, a thief would speak to Jesus and speak to him in the words we read. And I just imagine, I think that's a fulfillment of Hebrews when it says, he who for the joy set before him endured the cross while despising the shame of it. He who, Jesus, enduring the shame and the pain of the cross for the joy set before him. This man who would say these words, and Jesus would get to converse with him. And we're not told, but can only surmise, we can only assume that because nothing spoken, this other thief, this other criminal, just did not respond, did not take advantage of being a captive audience right there with the Savior. And as Raul Ruiz likes to say, there's two choices. Either you're a saint or you're an ain't. Those are your two choices. Now, in looking at this several years ago, those of you who have been around here more than a few years, you'll say, I think this sounds familiar. I've heard this before. Well, about 10 years ago or so, I went through this, and it needed an update. This is not just a recycled sermon, but it needed some updating for sure. But I saw something that I had not seen before and looked around and was like, gosh, I don't know that anybody has seen this, but in looking at the words, we are going to look at the words and the discourse, the discussion between Jesus and this thief. We're going to look through that lens at what's known as the Romans Road. A lot of you know what that is. The Romans Road is a set of verses in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, written by Paul, really a letter, a long one, written by Paul the Apostle. This would be, golly, what could you call that? It's like his PhD dissertation on salvation and grace. Many chapters, many deep verses. We're not going to look at those verses too deeply today. I'd encourage you maybe to go and do that and look at those. But this Roman Road is, well, kind of the Reader's Digest version of the gospel message. And we're going to look at those verses today. And, in the office, we have a few bookmarks. I forgot I was going to go grab one. And I meant to go look. I didn't find a bookmark that I liked. So, Jeanette, we need to find a bookmark that we like and go get a bunch of the Romans Road.
Don't you like the one that's in there?
I need to look more closely. I don't think I had my glasses. So, shall we do this? Let's look. I'm going to put these verses up. Actually, Jerry will. Jerry's going to look up these verses, and if you choose to as well, why don't you turn to, if you have your Bibles you'd like to, and maybe you want to jot these down, or we'll get you a bookmark, or we can send these verses out. You're going to turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, as our first stop on the Romans Road. And it's pretty interesting, is it? It's here he is on a Roman cross. That Roman cross would no doubt be on a road, a Roman road, and here we are looking at the Romans Road. Romans 3, verse 23. Before we do that, Jerry, we're going to put up the verse in Luke 23. We'll show those verses, or parts of those verses. So we're going to read these first words. There you go. So the first words of this thief that are recorded in verse 40. Do you not even fear God? This first thief talks to the other thief. Now, we know from the other Gospels that it says that both thieves actually mocked Jesus. And this thief comes to his senses, if you will. Now let's compare this to Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This thief says, don't you fear God? What was happening? This other thief was mocking it, you know, come down from your cross, save them, save us too. Make sure you save us. Make sure you remember that part. Don't you even fear God, this thief says. This idea of fearing God. This thief would say, you're about to die. Don't you fear God? Don't you understand who God is? I'm going to read to you out of Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. We should fear God because he sees us. What have we done? We've disobeyed. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God, meaning we can't get back to God. We are eternally separated from God. He is perfect, sinless. We are sinful. There is a eternally wide gap. As Chris likes to say, if we all tried to jump, you know, some may jump further than others, but way, way short. And I think, I look at Romans 3:23, I say, hey, that's kind of the gospel message in there. What do you mean? That sounds like bad news, not good news. Well, all have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't say, you know, some did pretty well, and so they only have to do these things to be saved. And that group over there, well, if you feel like you're in this group, well, you just need to, you know, make sure you take the trash out at night, and then you'll be fine. And it's not complicated. We've all sinned, and we've all fallen short. That's actually good news, because we all get the same simple plan of salvation. We don't have to figure something out of how we are supposed to do this on our own. Well, wait a second, some may say. God? I don't believe in God. There's no God. Back up. This conversation, okay, let's back up. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has set in his heart, there is no God. Don't be foolish. Deep down, I believe every person knows, even the ones that are the most staunch atheists, oh, get them in a foxhole, or get them in a place where it looks bad, and often the words that come out, oh God, we don't want to be foolish, and we don't want to mistake that we are as disobedient people, as those who have sinned, and maybe you're pretty good. Well, you know, we have all sinned, humanity, we've all sinned, and we should fear if we don't know the Lord like we should, if we don't have relationship, we'll talk more about that, there really should be a fear, and it's a fear we don't see in this world, do we? There are many, as I shared in the Psalm, 73 this morning during worship. Man, the people are running all over the place, just prosperity and everything else, not even thinking about God, certainly not living in the fear of God. And then one might say, well, wait a second. I believe that all paths lead to God. You know what? I'm going to get in trouble. I believe it too. All paths. Absolutely. I 100% agree. What? Get him out of there. No, I believe that all paths lead to God. Let me read to you out of Psalm 139. The psalmist says this, and Jerry's got it for us there. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend or search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged or enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. It's over my head. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Not only do all paths lead to God, you can't get away from God. Now, important distinction. Although all paths lead to God, there is only one path that leads to the Father. What did Thomas say? Lord, where are you going? We don't even know where you're going. And how, if we don't know where you're going, how are you going to know the way? What was Jesus' response? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to who? The Father, but by me. All paths, I agree, 100, 1,000%. All paths lead to God, but there's only one way that leads to Father God. You want to be on that way, in that way, believe you me. So this thief, don't you fear God? Don't you know what's about to happen? Don't you know that you are about to meet him personally? Each one of us has an appointment with God. I pray that we all have an appointment with the Father. Now turn in your Bibles, if you would, if you're there, if you're doing this, to Romans 6:23. This is chapter 6, verse 23. This is the second stop on the Romans road. And by the way, there are a couple different versions that people have put together the Romans road. This is the one I've picked that seems to line up, I think, pretty well as we look at these verses. If you're there, that we're going to put up the verse from verse 40, continuing on in Luke chapter 23, Jerry. Seeing you are under. Ah, there you go. Oh, back up, back it up, back it up, back it up, up, up. Chapter 23, verse 40, seeing you are under. It's got those words there. Ah, there you go. Don't you fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. These next words. Now let's look at Romans 6:23, the first part. The wages of sin is death. This thief says, hey, we are condemned here, and we deserve it. It's interesting, you know, the thought of, well, gosh, if they were just thieves, did they deserve that? This thief had no problem saying, I deserve exactly what I'm getting here. This is not too much punishment for either one of those thieves. Interesting that Paul, in writing the Romans here, that in the Spirit, uses the word wages. We earn wages. The wages of what we do, they're stacking up. It is guaranteed income. Now, what does this sin do? What does it mean, this disobedience? You and I, we are made in the image of God. God said, I'm going to make them, and if people were to look at Adam and Eve, and even us, and if they were to see God, it's like, wow, I see them, and there's similarities, body, soul, spirit, son, father, son, spirit, there's similarities, and they kind of look alike, but we have tarnished our image, haven't we? And we have tarnished, therefore, his image by that, in our disobedience. This thief recognizes that concept of justice. What's justice? Getting what you deserve. Getting what I deserve. God is, that is an eternal spiritual concept that is absolutely true. There is justice. We may not see it here in this world, true. just like the psalmist said, I see people just going about and they're evil and they're just getting rewarded and nothing's happening. But then I went to church, he says, and then I said, oh, it's not, Robbie Duke, the musician, says, there's more to this life than this life. There's more. There's the afterlife. There's what's coming. That's where justice will be perfected and meted out. The Lord said to Adam and to Eve, if you eat of this fruit of the tree, today you will surely die. If you disobey, you will die. The soul that sinneth, in Ezekiel, it shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Now, the skeptic says, sin? Oh, that sounds so old-fashioned. That's my grandparents' church talked about sin. We don't talk about sin anymore. You know what else is old-fashioned? Death. Also old-fashioned, but true. The wages of sin is death. Now keep your finger there. Keep your Bible open if you have it to Romans 6:23. Let's look at the next words of the thief on the cross here, verse 41, starting with, but this man. Jerry is going to put up the highlighted slide. There it is. But this man has done nothing wrong. Romans 6:23, the second part of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then just go back a page or so to chapter 5, verse 8 in Romans, if you will. And Jerry, you can throw that slide up there. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now you might be scratching your head, well, what does this have to do with that his words, but this man has done nothing wrong. I want to draw your attention to the word Christ in both of those Romans passages. Christ, you know, we know Jesus Christ. That is not his last name. Do you know that? And certainly his middle name does not begin with the letter H. We know that for sure. Christ, who is the Christ? That is the word anointed. That is the word the Jews would have in their Hebrew, Mashiach, Messiah. He is the anointed one come from God. In Greek, the word Christos, the Christ. Same word, the Savior. The Son of God, the one who comes from God, and God is perfect. Those of you, the crew that are studying Exodus with us on Wednesday nights, do you remember the Passover lamb? It had to be perfect. It was the sacrificial lamb way back in Exodus. The lamb that was slain, it would need to be without blemish and perfect, and it would be inspected, and they would have to make sure. That was the lamb that would be okay for that special Passover sacrifice. And a wonderful picture of who Christ is. What did John the Baptist say, his cousin? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It had to be that only the perfect sacrifice, only the one who is perfect, was perfect, never sinned, sinless, could take away our sins as a sacrifice for us on the cross. This thief is, this man's done nothing wrong. Isn't it interesting? If we had Jesus' resume in front of us to look at it, you know, in the part where the references are, you know, usually you call your best buddy. Okay, if they call, don't mention any of that, you know, the that stuff. Just say, yeah, oh yeah, I know him. He's a great, great guy. On Jesus' resume, you can list out certain people like this thief. And these are not friendly references. This thief says, this man has done nothing wrong. Pontius Pilate came out and said what? I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife, even, she had dreams about Jesus and told her husband, Pontius Pilate, have nothing to do with this just man. Judas, even Judas, when discovering what he had done in betraying Jesus, what did he say? I have betrayed innocent blood. Did you catch that even in what we read today? The rulers, the religious rulers, they said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the Son of God. What? He saved others, they said. They even recognized that. If you know Christ, if you've met him, if you've met Jesus, if you've read about him, you can come to the conclusion, just as this thief did, he's done nothing wrong. And yet, he is under the same condemnation, death, a death sentence, as we are. There's something else happening here, this thief recognizes. If you would want, you can turn to Romans chapter 10 on our next stop. And you're going to be at verse 9. This is where it starts getting real, as they say. Then he said to Jesus, this thief, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then go down just a few verses to verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there are some that would look at this confession and say, well, time out, this thief. I didn't hear him pray the sinner's prayer. I didn't hear him ask for forgiveness. I didn't hear him recite the Lord's Prayer or John 3:16. What's with his confession? I see some things here in that. Number one, he says, it says in that verse, he says it to Jesus. He spoke to Jesus. He turned or whatever he did to make sure that Jesus knew, Lord, I'm speaking to you. And he speaks of, I don't know how he knows this. Maybe he sees the sign above Jesus' head that says, the King of the Jews. The thief says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He is a king. Now, this king is dying. There's something else at play here that the thief knows somehow. This isn't it. There's more to come. This thief also is asking for mercy. What is it, do you think, this thief could possibly do for Jesus at this point with hands and feet nailed to a cross? What value, what worth, what could King Jesus possibly use this guy for in his kingdom? This thief says, just remember me. Just remember me. I'd say, golly, even his disciples couldn't figure out. Oh no, he's the Messiah. He told us we knew, and here he is dying on a cross. Our whole world is falling apart. Now he did say something about rising 3 days later, but I don't know what's going on. The disciples, many of them, most of them, perhaps all of them, but this thief. Hey, there's something coming, and it's his kingdom. Now, verse 43, and now in your Bibles, if you wanted to turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, but Jerry's not going to turn there. Jerry's going to turn and put the slide up that has perfect Jesus' words. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 is your verse. But our verse, and let me preface this. As I mentioned, hanging there, I think Jesus, it said he had 7 last sayings of the cross, wonderful Bible study in its own. Each time he would have to push up with his feet to take a breath and rotate on the nails through his hands or through his wrists to be able to speak loudly enough that we could hear, that they could hear, that this would be recorded for us. Oh, our Savior, his love for us and what he went through for us. He could have heard the words of this thief and just gave him a wink. He could have nodded, saved his breath. But look what he has to say. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, verily, I promise, God is my witness, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What did the thief ask? Oh, let's stop. We got to go to Romans verse. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now turn over to Romans 8, if you have your Bibles. Someone wisely said, if your Bible falls on the floor, it should open to Romans 8. That is just an awesome place to be in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, a verse we all know, I think, really well. Many of us know this. "There is therefore There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Are you feeling condemned? That's why your Bible ought to fall open to Romans chapter 8 if it falls in front of you. No condemnation. Now look down to chapter 8, verse 38, towards the end of the chapter there. Paul says this, the guy who wrote this book, who's, I think, one of the smartest guys, theologians ever to live, he is persuaded, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," and he ran out of nors, "to say this, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The thief says humbly, I believe, "Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" I think that's a, I was waiting to see if that was a special message. Extraterrestrial, maybe. Yeah, I think it's doing something. Siri. Oh, I gotta be careful. Everybody's phone is gonna go off. Where were we? What does the thief say? The thief says, "Lord, just remember me. I'm not asking much." What does Jesus say? "I'm not just going to remember you. You're going to be with me in paradise today. You don't have to wait." This is the highest reward that we all get. Not just to be remembered, but we're going to be together, you and I. This, you know, the thief, he asked for mercy. "Lord, please don't give me what I deserve. Please." What does the Lord give him? Grace. He gives him something he doesn't deserve. He gives him over that. And what does he give us? Grace, you bet. What is paradise? Oh, that's a whole other Bible story, Bible study worth looking into. Suffice it to say, what are your ideas about heaven? Will my Toodles kitty be there? Will I be able to surf in heaven? You know, whatever it is, climb mountains or on the new heaven and new earth? What will I be able to do? I'll tell you this. What I'm most looking forward to heaven is that He is there. I guarantee you, anything else just pales in comparison. All the things that say, we're all going to be blown away. I know, but how heaven is. But our eyes are going to be on him, the bridegroom. He's awesome. And not just, when you come in, when I come into the kingdom, sure, you know, well, for what? No, today. You know what the Bible says? That when we confess him, he says, in Colossians it says, Paul says this, today is the day of salvation. Actually, the word is now. Now is the day of salvation. When we give our hearts, when we give our lives to Jesus, now, when you did that, it wasn't that day, right? You're still here. It wasn't that day that you were zip, right over to heaven. But it is the day that heaven began and heaven came down in your heart. That day, today, if we confess him, oh, heaven's a-coming. But you know what? It's the Lord is coming, going to come and make his home in our hearts and bring heaven into us. Because there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is a party that happens then, that day, that moment. So, looking at these words, and again, I would say take those verses of the Romans Road, and if you'd like to, go back and think about them. As I did, I thought, wow, man, this is like a serious confession of faith. This guy's like, Paul, how did he know all this? We don't know anything about him, and I heard a teaching from Alistair Begg. A lot of you know who he is, a great Bible teacher, a Scot. I'm not going to do a Scottish accent, if I can help it. But he said, what must it have been like, this thief, when he arrives at the heavenly gate, when there's somebody's got to go check him in, they got the clipboard, and they say, okay, let's talk about you. Let's see, when were you baptized? What's that now? Your first communion? We can get that from your church. We can pull up your church records, your membership, make sure it's in good, you're in good standing. Hold on, let me get my supervisor. I'll be right back. Gets another angel. They're scratching their heads. Son, do you know about the doctrine of salvation? And justification and propitiation? I never heard of those things. And they might be arguing, well, I don't get it. What's the deal with this guy? And they would all finally turn to him and say, son, thief, why are you here? Why are you here in heaven? And his eyes might have gotten big. And he would say, the man on the middle cross said I could come. Remember that if you arrive to heaven and there's an angel with a clipboard. The man on the middle cross said I could come. And the angels rejoice. We know that man. We know him. If he says you're coming, you're coming. Really, let's rejoice. I love that. It's not our baptism or communion or church membership. We don't even know what that is here. It's not your tithing record. It's not our works. It's not the things we say that or do. When you, if you are saved, when you were saved, what was it about? Lord, I need you. You know what it's still about? Now that you are saved, all these years later, you mature folks in the Lord. Lord, I need you. It's the same today. I love that. The man on the middle cross said we could come. So wrapping up and some conclusions to consider. I commend this man, this thief, on the cross for a few things. Number one, he recognized the hour. It was not a time to be mocking Jesus. It wasn't a time to be messing around. We went to, a few of us went to the Sozo Teen Center. It's down in Roner Park, run by Sean and Lindsay Sage. Sean is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Roner Park. It's a teen center right across the street from Rancho Cotati High School. And it is like a, it's like the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea into the parking lot every day at lunchtime. And they pour into the teen center. And these people, these volunteers, they pour into the kids. And we have to show these. We're going to show these for you and talk more about Sozo. And boy, be praying for a teen center in Windsor. But they gave us little playing cards, little trading cards of each of the interns. And it's got their picture on the front. And then, this is my life story on the back. Well, one of them, a guy named Garrett, a young kid, you turn it over, and it's just got this little sentence. I put my glasses on. Garrett, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's all it said. And I asked one of the staff guys, I said, what's his story? He says, he was a high school student. He used to come around here. He used to mock Jesus. And now look at him. Just like the thief on the cross. He understood this is not the time to be messing around. I don't know if anybody's been paying attention to the news lately. I am, when these things happen, COVID, war in Israel, and now the alignment of nations, I'm not surprised that they happen. I'm surprised how quickly they happen. Yeah. Doesn't it? It's like the world changed like that. This thief recognized his world was about to change. He didn't know when. So he recognized the hour, and he recognized his own condition. Man, I deserve justice. That's what I deserve. But he also recognized his need, and he recognized the one right in front of him. He recognized his own ability. What could he do? I can't do anything now. It's too late, he might say, to actually do anything for the Lord. But it didn't matter. Lord, just remember me. Because he recognized his Savior. And he might have thought, by the way, what a bummer. I wasted my life. I could have been doing things for him. Now I just am unable to. I believe that meeting in heaven between this thief and Jesus, because, we are rewarded. Jesus has a wonderful way of rewarding us, even when our motivations aren't quite perfect and things that we do for him. But he is a gracious person. And I can only imagine that in this meeting that the thief says, sorry, Lord, I wasn't able to do anything for you. And Jesus said, well, you know what? I had four of my guys write down this story. Actually, one guy said this story to a guy named Luke, wrote it down. How many of you here know this story? Before we did this Bible study today, how many of you knew this story about the thief on the cross? Just or heard of, oh yeah, there's a thief on the cross that came to the Lord. You and a billion other Christians. Jesus said, I'm going to reward you for saying that because you've said this message to a billion Christians who have heard this message. Your reward is great. Here's your crowns. I believe the Lord is that gracious. You may not find a gospel account that in the Word, certainly not outside of the Bible, but even in the Bible itself, you may not find an account of the gospel that is so simple and so clear. Was this the worst day of his life, this thief? Ask him later, today, when he was in paradise. You might be in a dark hour yourself or not understanding what's going on around you. You're a captive audience and a patient one today. Thank you. To what the Lord might be calling you to respond. I'm going to do something today I don't think I've ever done. I don't teach all that often, and I don't remember doing this. I wasn't even sure I was allowed to. But I'm going to give what they call an altar call today, because how can you not? How can I not? If the Lord is calling you, if you're in a place and you're not sure, I don't know that I know who Jesus is, but he's calling me. Don't be intimidated by the words that we looked at today through the of Romans, looking at the Romans road through the lens of the words of this thief. Don't be intimidated. Oh, he's way smarter than I was. We don't know. We know his simple confession. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, because I can't do anything. It's as simple as that. If you want the Lord to come into your heart, to be the ruler of your life and the lover of your soul, I want to give you that opportunity today. While I would encourage and ask for those, and all of us really, would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Because we're going to do this as is typically done. It's a private moment now, but it's just for now. Just to those that would want to give their heart to Jesus. For those who have their heads bowed, their eyes closed, would you be in prayer? For it might be someone here. It might be someone that you know and say, wow, they, once again, Lord, they need to hear this. They need to hear your message of grace and salvation. Would you be in prayer for that, for them? And those here, if you're in this room, if you want to just shoot a little hand up to say, I want that. I want what the Lord has, and I'm ready. You just do that, and we're not going to point you out, but we are going to pray for you. And if you're in the fellowship hall, God sees you. If you're on YouTube later or listening later, God sees you. As there was one gal who was driving down listening, and she rose her hand in the car, one of our services. And so, Father, I pray for those who want to give their lives to you. And Lord, here's the challenge. I know this thief probably didn't even know what that all meant, other than he was talking to the King of Kings, and everything would be okay and turn out okay. Lord, your gospel message is the power unto salvation, Lord. And thank you for speaking these words. Thank you for recording these words for our benefit. Thank you for this thief. I look forward to meeting him and talking things over with him, Lord. Thank you that you're so good to us, Lord, when we just deserve justice. And we might be asking for mercy, Lord, but you give us grace. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.